And whether you are here in person with us this morning or watching online, I encourage you to open up your Bible now with me as we turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is an interesting chapter, and the second half of the chapter is one of the most debated and confusing in some ways passages maybe in all the book of Daniel. We're going to get to that next Sunday, but for this Sunday, we're going to look at a prayer of Daniel in the first half of the chapter, and I'm calling this Daniel's great prayer because it is one of the great prayers of the Bible that is prayed, and it can teach us a great deal, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. I'll be reading Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great prayer. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we examine Daniel's prayer, that you would teach us. We're just like your disciples, Lord, who came to you and said, Lord, teach us to pray, because we recognize that so often we don't know how to pray or we don't know what to pray for. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning, Lord, by your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2020 has been a year for the record books, hasn't it? It's been a very tumultuous year, and we're only a little over halfway through it, I guess. We've learned a lot of new terms this year that we weren't accustomed to talking about before. Of course, all of the word social distancing has become a part of our everyday vocabulary. Another acronym that has been talked about a lot this year was the PPP, which apparently stands for Paycheck Protection Program, although I would revise that a little bit and say you could say PPP. 2020 is the year of PPP, which is the year of pandemics, protests, and polarization, because I think that's a pretty good description of where we are at right now. There's a lot of angst, in some cases a lot of anger, and even a lot of increase in violence across our country. And although most people seem to agree that we have a problem or problems around us that we're struggling with, we can't seem to agree on exactly what the nature of those problems are. One of the ways that you see this come out, or one of the illustrations of this, is in the ongoing debate that's been roiling throughout the last several months about matters of race and injustice, and we've heard a lot about these things. How do we diagnose the problems that we have faced as a country when it comes to matters of race and injustice? What I found is if you listen to all the different views on that topic, they generally kind of fall into two big categories. So on the one side, you will hear those who say that our problems related to those issues are due primarily to corporate or collective sins. They're due primarily to corporate or collective sins. So you'll hear people say that our problems with racism or injustice are systemic problems. They're collective and corporate problems that are woven into the fabric of our society, and therefore we bear a corporate responsibility for those things. Now, that's one view and perspective. What you'll often hear, another view or perspective, is that those problems are not due primarily to corporate sins, but to individual sins. So that racism or injustice and all those issues that have been swirling around are not systemic problems, but are individual problems that some individuals have committed crimes or atrocities, but they are individuals, not the collective, and therefore we don't bear any collective responsibility for them. You'll hear kind of those two views often go back and forth. And I would actually argue that both of those answers are incomplete. Because when we look at the Bible and we look at what does it say about sin in general, now I'm just talking in general categories, what we find out is that sin is not just an individual thing and it's not just a corporate thing. It's both. It's all of the above. And one of the ways that you see this revealed in Scripture is by looking at the various prayers of confession that are offered by God's people. In some cases, there are prayers of confession that are individual prayers of confession. So take, for example, David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51. It's one of the most famous prayers of confession in the Bible. And listen to the language he uses. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now notice that's an individual prayer of confession. David is confessing sins that he and he alone is guilty of. And he's asking the Lord, "Forgive me, Lord, wash me clean. I need your forgiveness." What's interesting is there's other places in Scripture where you find prayers of confession that aren't individual, but they're corporate or they're collective prayers of confession. And Daniel chapter 9 is one of those examples. You'll notice when you read this prayer, it is not written in first person singular, but the whole thing is written in first person plural. So he says things like, "We have sinned. We have not listened. We have rebelled, and we have not obeyed. The word we is used at least 7 times, and that doesn't count all the other references to first person plural that you can find in this prayer. It's a prayer, a corporate prayer of confession on behalf of God's people. Now, that becomes stunning when you recognize that Daniel himself was not actually even individually responsible for many of the things he was confessing here. Daniel was one of the most righteous men of his generation, and so you could argue that he, of all people, didn't need to be confessing before God. It was everybody else, really, in Israel. Not everybody, maybe, but he was kind of the shining example, the exception of righteousness, and everybody else were really messed up. And so it's strange, in a sense, that Daniel would be praying for forgiveness when he himself was not responsible for many of these sins. But the thing is that Daniel made this prayer because he recognized that sin is both an individual thing and it's something that can affect the whole body. It can be corporate. And responsibility before God is both individual and corporate. And therefore, confession can be individual and corporate at times. And so I want to look at this corporate prayer this morning. And I want to ask, what does it teach us about confession in general? Confessing our sins. And I want to do 2 things. What we're going to do is we're going to examine his prayer and just see what the content of the prayer is. And then I want to ask, what does Daniel's prayer teach us about the marks of confession, the genuine marks of confession? So let's look at the prayer. And the first part of the prayer, it's actually sort of before the prayer starts, is the context for this prayer. What was it that caused him to pray? In verse 1, he says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, what do you learn here? You learn that it was Daniel's knowledge of Scripture that prompted him to pray. He was reading the Bible and he saw something. And it was that promise, the prophecies that he read, that caused him to pray. Well, what was it exactly? Well, he was reading Jeremiah, and he noticed that Jeremiah prophesied 2 things that were to happen to God's people. Number 1, Jeremiah said that God's people are going to go into exile for 70 years. And then Jeremiah also said that after those 70 years were complete, Babylon would fall and God's people would be restored to the land. Now, Daniel says that he is telling us this in the first year of King Darius, which was 539 BC. And when you work backwards and figure out when Daniel first went into exile, you realize that he's coming to this realization that the 70 years are about complete. And Babylon has fallen. Now you've got this Medo-Persian empire that is ruling. And so he's seeing that the 70 years are almost over. And he's praying, God, fulfill the rest of your promises. Bring us back to the place that we want to go. Restore your people. That's the context. And then he begins his prayer with an invocation. Verse 3, he invokes God. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Notice how Daniel appeals to God here. He is appealing to God and he's recognizing God's faithfulness. "You are the God who keeps your promises, Lord. You keep your covenant. I'm praying to you because I know you keep your promises, and I'm appealing to you to keep those promises." He's recognizing God's faithfulness. But at the same time he's recognizing God's faithfulness, he's recognizing the people's unfaithfulness. Because how does he approach the Lord? He approaches the Lord in sackcloth and ashes, a symbol of repentance for sin. He recognizes that the people don't deserve God's mercy. He's not presuming upon the mercy of God as he comes to God. We're going to say more about that in just a few minutes. But that's how he comes to God. And then the third part of the prayer is the confession itself. Verses 5 through 15 is the confession. Now, as I already mentioned, this is a corporate prayer of confession. Daniel is praying on behalf of all of God's people who had gone into exile, which is again, it's interesting because Daniel was not personally guilty of many of these things that he was confessing, and yet he recognized that he was part of this people, and the people as a whole were guilty before God. And so he confesses to God the sins of the people. Now, what were some of the sins? He says a lot of things here. I'm not going to go through word by word, but there's kind of three big categories that I see here as he works through this prayer and things that he confesses. First of all, he confesses that the people have rebelled against God and broken his commandments. Verse 5 says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Verses 10 through 11 say something very similar. "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside." The point here is simple. The people broke the law and they rebelled against God actively. Secondly, he confesses that the people have failed to listen to the prophets. Verse 6 says, "We have not listened to your prophets, your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." You see, what's interesting here is that the sins of Israel were not just about the things they did, but the things they didn't do. They did some things that were wrong. They broke the laws, but they also failed to do some things, like what? Like listen to the prophets when they came. We'll come back to that in a few minutes as well. Then thirdly, he also confesses that the people failed to seek the favor of God. Verse 13 says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." You know, I heard somebody say once that the difference between a foolish person and a wise person is that a wise person learns from their mistakes and a fool doesn't learn from his mistakes. And there's something, there's a parallel here, and that is that when the people sinned and then faced the consequences of their sin, they should have woken up and come to their senses and said, "Boy, we've sinned. We need to seek God's favor and turn back to him." And Daniel says they didn't do that, which implies that they just kind of continued in the same direction, moving away from God, that they had been moving. So these are the sins of the people of Israel. They broke the commandments of the Lord. They failed to listen to the prophets, and they failed to seek God's favor. And Daniel does not minimize the sin. He makes no excuses. And then that brings us to the fourth part of the prayer, which is the petition then. This is what he asks for after confessing the sin. In verse 16, we read these words, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." This is a prayer, a petition for both forgiveness and restoration. Forgive us, Lord, for the sin, and restore us, Lord, to the place that you have promised. In doing this, Daniel's appealing to promises that were found in the Old Testament law. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, God said to the people, "If you are unfaithful to my commandments and the covenant that we have made, you will be exiled from the land. But if you repent and turn back to me, I will restore you." And Daniel is appealing to those very promises. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I have commanded you today with all your heart and all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is a great prayer that Daniel prays. What can we learn from Daniel's prayer? How does this apply to our lives today? Well, I would like to suggest that this prayer is sort of a model for us when we think about confessing our sins in prayer. You know, some of you have heard me before talk about the acronym ACTS, that when we pray, there's different types of prayers we can offer. And ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That we offer prayers of adoration to God, we offer prayers of confession to God, we offer prayers of thanksgiving to God, and we offer prayers of supplication to God, or petition to God. And one of the areas we often don't focus on as much as we probably should is, what does it look like to confess our sins to God? And this prayer gives a wonderful model for what genuine confession looks like. And I want to highlight six different marks of genuine confession that we can find right here in this prayer and model our own prayers after. Number one is this: genuine confession takes seriously both individual and corporate sin. I said this at the beginning. Daniel's prayer of confession is a corporate prayer, and the words are spoken by Daniel on behalf of all the people. Now, he wasn't himself individually responsible for everything that he was confessing, but Daniel took seriously this reality that we see in the Bible, that sin is very three-dimensional. It's both an individual thing, but it also can be a corporate thing. Sin is something that I can commit, but it's something entire churches can commit. It's something that entire societies can be guilty of sin. It's multifaceted. Sin infects the entire world in every way possibly imaginable. And Daniel understood that. And so genuine confession, first of all, it takes seriously both individual and corporate sin. Secondly, genuine confession acknowledges sin rather than minimizing it. Don't we love to minimize our sin? I love it. I love to minimize my sin, right? It's so easy to see sins in others that I think C.S. Lewis talked about this years ago. We often, there are sins that we just pounce on when we see them in other people, but when we ourselves do those things, we kind of make excuses, right? It's not a big deal if I do it. It's easy to minimize sin rather than acknowledging our sin. You know, many people view sin as similar to like a parking infraction or a traffic violation. You get a ticket, right? Nobody here has ever gotten a ticket. I've never gotten a ticket. No, I have gotten a ticket. And oftentimes the way we view those things is we think, well, yeah, I know I did something wrong, but I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. It's not that big of a deal. It's not a huge thing. A lot of times we sort of view sin that way. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I know I did something wrong, but is it really that big of a deal? What is a big deal? You know, true confession begins with seeing my sin the way God sees my sin. To quote from a writer by the name of Greg Gilbert, he says, according to the Bible, sin is a lot more than just the violation of some impersonal, arbitrary, heavenly regulation. It's the breaking of a relationship. And even more, it is a rejection of God himself, a repudiation of God's rule, God's care, God's authority, and God's right to command those whom he gave life. In short, it is rebellion of the creature against his creator. Until I see my sin like that, it's going to have a hard time engaging in genuine confession. Daniel understood this. He didn't minimize the people's sin. In fact, he called it rebellion against God. He called it wicked. He didn't minimize it. Number three, genuine confession accepts responsibility for both sins of commission and sins of omission. Let me say that again. Genuine confession accepts responsibility both for sins of commission and sins of omission. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You may not have heard those terms before. Sins of commission are things I have done that are displeasing to the Lord. Now, if I say something that is unkind to another person, I have done something that is displeasing to the Lord. That's a sin of commission. Sins of omission are things that I have not done, that I should have done, which displeased the Lord. In other words, we can say sins of commission are things that I've done, things of omission are things I have left undone, and that I know God wanted me to do this, I know that he commands me to do this, but I left it undone. I failed to do something that the Lord would have me do. And did you notice that Daniel's prayer includes both? Some of the things he confesses are things the people have done actively, like rebelling against the Lord, breaking his commandments. But some of the things he confesses are things the people failed to do, like listening to the prophets or seeking the Lord's favor. You know, I think one of the number one reasons why Christians today, and I include myself in this, I'm the first offender, why we spend too little time confessing our sins is because we focus too much on sins of commission and not enough on sins of omission. And if we only focus on the things I have done, I can look at my day and I say, well, I haven't really done anything today that would make the Lord sad. But what about if I focus on the other question? What have I left undone that the Lord calls me to do in his word? Becomes a lot harder to ignore my sin when I ask that question. And I think we see in this prayer that Daniel accepts responsibility for both sins of commission and sins of omission. Fourth, genuine confession grieves over sin itself and not just the consequences of sin. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I always get annoyed whenever I see one of these professional athletes who gets caught using steroids and then does a press conference and apologizes, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry, I'm really cynical about this, you can tell. The reason why I get so annoyed with those things is because more than half the time they make this big public apology and then 3 months later they're doing the same thing. How many athletes have we seen that have said, oh, I'm so, so sorry, and then they get caught a year later doing the exact same thing? And what does that tell you? It tells you that they were not grieved over the sin. They were grieved over the fact that they got caught. That's the reason they're sorry. They're not sorry because they recognize, I did something that was wrong, and I broke rules, and I cheated. They're just sorry that they got caught. But, you know, true confession grieves over not just the consequences that I find myself in because of sin, but the fact that I've sinned itself. You know, verse 8 says, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel recognizes that his sin, the sins of the people, they were sins against God. Not just that they had broken some arbitrary rules, but they had sinned against God himself, and that grieved him. That the sin itself grieved him, not just the consequences that they find themselves in. He doesn't spend the whole prayer saying, Lord, I'm so sorry that we're in Babylon, and boy, this is just wretched. I mean, yeah, it is wretched, but that's not what he focuses on. He focuses on the fact that they've rebelled against the Lord. So genuine confession is grieving over sin itself and not just the consequences of sin. Fifth, genuine confession recognizes that we do not deserve God's mercy. We do not deserve God's mercy. All throughout this prayer, it's very clear that Daniel recognizes that the people do not deserve God's mercy. Now, verse 7 says, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. What do we deserve? Daniel says, we deserve this. We deserve shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Daniel recognized the circumstances we find ourselves in, Lord. We deserve this. We don't deserve your mercy. In fact, just think about it for a minute. If they deserved the Lord's mercy, they would have nothing to confess. I mean, mercy itself, the word implies you don't deserve something. And genuine confession recognizes that. We don't come to God and say, well, God, forgive me. And you know, God, you're a forgiving God, so you owe it to me. I think some people approach God that way. They say, well, God's a forgiving, loving God. Of course he has to forgive me. God's not obligated to forgive anyone. The fact that he does should blow your mind, because he doesn't. What we deserve is not mercy. We deserve his punishment. And the fact that he gives mercy at all should stun us. But genuine confession recognizes that. It comes into God's presence recognizing, Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. And that brings me to the sixth thing I want to say, and the final thing, which is that genuine confession appeals to God's mercy, not our merit. It appeals to God's mercy and not our merit. Ultimately, we have no merit to which we can appeal. We have nothing to bargain with. The only thing we have to offer to God is the sin from which we need to be saved. It's the only thing you bring. Verse 18, Daniel shows that he understood this. Verse 18 says, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. So as we come to God confessing our sins, we recognize that we don't ask him for forgiveness because we deserve forgiveness or we have merit. Our hope is not in our merit or what we have done, but our hope is in his mercy alone. And of course, we know that the hope that we have is in the gospel itself. The good news of the gospel is that God has provided a sacrifice of atonement by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And what that means is that those who trust in Jesus don't just have salvation now and a promise of eternal life, but the promise of continual forgiveness of sins for all of our lifetime. That, in the words of 1 John, which we read earlier in the service, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? I don't know about you, that's good news to me. Now, the great theologian John Calvin once said that repentance is not merely the start of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. And you could rephrase that a little bit and just say, confession is not the start of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. You know, sometimes we think of repentance and confession as a one-time thing where, well, I do that when I first become a Christian and then I move on with my life. Well, that's not true. This is the mark of a Christian, is living day after day, recognizing my need for a Savior and continually taking my sins to God, knowing that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and remove all unrighteousness from us. You know, some of you have heard me say this over and over again, and it's worth repeating over and over again. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that the non-Christian has sins and the Christian has none. The difference is that the difference is that the Christian recognizes that I have sins and I'm grieved over those sins and I continually repent and take those to God because I know that I'm in need of a Savior. So the question isn't presence of sin or not. It's the question of, do I recognize my sins as in need of forgiveness, and do I continually go back to the cross seeking God's forgiveness, repenting of my sin all of life long? You know, we are not a perfect people. We are a people who know that we need a Savior. We are a people who have found the one true Savior in Jesus Christ. And we are a people who are called to confess our sins over and over again to him, knowing that in him, he promises to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how much you have loved us. Lord, your love is so great. Your love is so deep, Father. It is beyond measure. We recognize, Lord, that we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. We are just like Daniel and the people of his day. We have so many sins that we need to confess, some of them that we recognize and some of them that we're not even aware of, Lord. But we're no different than Daniel and the people of his day. Help us to remember that. But help us not just to remember that, but to remember that in you there is forgiveness. And we thank you for the good news that there is forgiveness in you. Lord, may we be a people who are marked by daily repentance, going back to the cross over and over again, because we know that it is there that we find mercy. It is there that we find forgiveness. Lord, help us to come to you. Help us to humble ourselves. Every single year that goes by, oh Lord, as we grow in holiness, may we grow in an awareness of our sin, and may we grow in a deeper awareness of your grace and how your mercy covers that sin. Sanctify us, Lord. And may we be a people as well who point to you, who show the world that there is this wonderful forgiveness that is only found in you. For Lord, we know there are many people who are searching for forgiveness, that are in need, Lord. So we pray that you would use us to point others to the one and only Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.